Woman who is, you're not going to find the perfect woman. In the same way that the woman's not going to find the perfect man. And so therefore you should expect that the woman might have, your wife might have some quality or do some things that you're not going to like. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ said that the woman has been created from a rib. And if you keep her, and another narration, it's not written here for some reason. Okay, it is. If you keep her in the way that she is, you will be able to enjoy her, and she will enjoy you with her crookedness. Yani, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said that the woman is created from a rib which is crooked, yani, it is bent, you know. But if you try to straighten her, straighten the rib out, if you try to straighten it out, you will break it. And breaking it is divorcing her. In other words, if you try to mold and bend your wife into exactly how you want her to be, it's not going to work, most likely. And in fact, you're probably going to make the situation much and much worse. Instead, you accept the few things about her that perhaps you don't like, or perhaps it bother you a little bit. Especially when we're talking about, you know, things not related to the Sharia as such. Like, for example, if it's something related to the Sharia, something, a behavior that she should have, or behavior that you should have, then yes, you should advise her and she should advise you to behave in the proper way according to the Sharia. But suppose, for example, you don't like the way she peels her bananas. And this kind of thing that's not related to the Sharia. This is the way things that you should accept and try to put up with it, even if, you know, it bothers you a little. She has something that she does that bothers you. This is something that, inshallah, you should overlook. And also, the woman has the right to any sexual intercourse. This is part of the dealing with her properly. This is part of her having rights similar to those rights upon her. And we find examples during the time of the Prophet ﷺ that, for example, the person, you know, is fasting during the day and praying all night, and it's like he doesn't have any need for women. And in those examples, we always find that the Prophet ﷺ said that this is not correct. In one of those examples, he said that your wife has a right over you, and your body has a right over you. So therefore, pray and sleep and fast and break your fast. And your wife has a right over you. I mean, you have to realize, of course, that, wives or women have, needs, have desires also. And part of the marriage, part of the goal of the marriage for the woman is that those needs and desires are satisfied within the confines of the marriage. So it's an obligation upon the man to satisfy those needs and desires of the woman. Now, the books of fiqh, they talk about what's the minimum, you know, that, and no, I'm not going to get into that. Alright? In fact, Ibn Abbas, related to this topic, Ibn Abbas, as recorded by Ibn Kathir, he said, I like to make myself attractive for my wife in the same way that I want my wife to make herself attracted to me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مَثَلَ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Because they have some rights upon them which are similar, they have some rights which are similar to the rights upon them. So, not to go into too much detail, the point is that the husband is, it is his duty to try his best to satisfy the physical needs of his wife. And also the woman has the right not to be beaten. general, the woman has the right not to be beaten. No man has the right, for example, you go home and your wife burnt the lasagna and you take it out on her physically. I mean, some people do that. Like they have guests, you know, it's an important meal for them, it's an important dinner, important guests are coming over, and the wife cooks the lasagna. She might as well go home to daddy right away. No one has the right to do that, whatsoever. The only time that something even close to that occurs is in the case of nishuz, in which the wife is behaving in such a way that she's showing that she's no longer going to be living or behaving towards her husband in the way that a wife should behave towards her husband. She's no longer going to be obedient. She's no longer going to be fulfilling his rights that we're going to talk about later. However, when she does that, what's the result? I mean, what's the process? First, you have to advise her. Like saying, attaqillah, and be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What you're doing is wrong. And you don't have the right to do that. And if that doesn't work, then you separate from her and you're sleeping. You don't sleep with her. And then finally, as a final resort, then you may beat her. But what kind of beating is this? This is the kind of beating, as the Prophet ﷺ stated, yani something that doesn't bruise her, doesn't harm her, is the kind of beating that is meant yani, to correct someone who is behaving in an improper manner. Like, for example, if your child is misbehaving, you may beat your child sometime, but you will make sure that you don't beat him in such a way that you're really going to hurt him. You just want him to get the lesson of what's happening. That's the kind of beating that a wife may receive. I mean, if you look in the books of fiqh, some of the jurors, for example, Al-Razi said the beating should be, you know, we're not talking about fists, you know. Al-Razi said the beating should be with a folded handkerchief. Don't know exactly how that is to be done. But, I mean, the point is, it is not a beating as a kind of punishment, but it is a kind of beating which is a kind of training. And it is only to be done in the case of a nishuz, and it's only to be done when the other things do not work. It is absolutely forbidden for a man to hit his wife otherwise. Absolutely forbidden. And under any circumstances, absolutely forbidden for the man to hit his wife in such a way that she gets bruised, break a bone or two, have to rush to the hospital. I mean, this is unbelievable. Completely unacceptable. I mean, we just talked about al-wala for the past day or so. I mean, this is your sister in Islam that you're supposed to have love, compassion, and mercy for. And beyond that, she's also your wife, so she has some special rights upon you. And it is completely unbelievable. It's unfortunate that this thing occurs, this kind of thing occurs. Nobody can deny that. But it is not proper whatsoever. And the Muslims, and especially I was talking with one brother just last night, and he was talking about how when people come up, when they grow up in dysfunctional families, sometimes that's the only thing that they know. There's a problem, the solution is violence. But, you know, we're Muslims now. When we became Muslim, we should understand that we're putting jahiliyyah behind us. Because that is real jahiliyyah. And, but that, I mean, that point may not that be that easy to realize. We, all of us, together, have to explain to each one of us that, look, we're Muslims now. We're all Muslims now. We have to put all that jahiliyyah, all that garbage behind us. We can't say, oh, you know, the brother beat his wife the other day. Yeah, but you know, he grew up in a dysfunctional family, and that's no excuse. He's a Muslim now. All that jahiliyyah should be behind him. And he has to do his best to remove that jahiliyyah from him. He can't use that as an excuse for himself. I mean, Umar ibn al-Khattab, before he became Muslim, he buried his daughter alive. He's going to do something like that in Islam and say, oh, you know, that's how I grew up, man. No, he became Muslim and he changed completely. And this is what we have to do with ourselves. Because if we don't, then we're living a life of half jahiliyyah and half Islam. And that's not what we want. The women also have, since we're getting close to... the woman also has the right and to privacy. What I mean by that is it's not the right of the husband to go around spreading secrets, the secrets of his wife. Like, for example, secrets related to things, related to intimate matters. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, he said, among you, he was talking to a group of people, and he said, among you, is there any man who, and he goes and closes the door behind them, behind him and his wife, and his wife and him, and he become intimate. And then afterwards he goes around saying, I did this and I did this and I did this. And none of the men said anything, and they didn't respond. So then he went to the women. He said, among you women, are there any women who get intimate with their husbands? And then afterwards they go to other people and say, oh, we did this and this and this. Again, they're quiet. So a small girl stood up and she said, O Messenger of Allah, they do it, they talk about it, and they talk about it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you know what that is like? He said, that is like a female shaitan meeting a male shaitan in the road, and they satisfy their desires in the road while the people are looking on. So this is one of the rights of the wife, and also one of the rights of the men, the right to privacy. She also has the right, for example, in a polygynous situation, and she has the right to be treated justly and fairly by her husband. The Prophet ﷺ said that when a man has two wives and he does not deal equitably between them, he will come on the day of the resurrection with one side hanging down. This idea of equity and fairness between husband and wife, first and foremost, we're talking about with respect to material things, and we're talking about with respect to staying with each particular wife on an equitable basis. And their living circumstances are similar to one another, and also he spends the same amount of time, not exactly the same amount, he spends one night, for example, with this wife, and one night with the other wife, and so forth. That doesn't mean that he's going to have the same amount of love for both of them. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, which Al-Albani said it's weak, other scholars say it is hasan, in which the Prophet ﷺ made dua, said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, this is my division in those matters that I can control, so don't hold me responsible, or don't rebuke me regarding those matters which you have control and I do not. Because you know the personal emotion and the personal feeling that a man may have towards a woman as opposed to another woman, this is not really something in his control. I mean, he may have some more attraction towards one than towards another one. On this point though, You have to consider, by the way, that marriage, especially with respect to the man, marriage is a kind of amana. There's a kind of responsibility, a kind of trust. And you just don't enter in a marriage just for the sake of fun or something like that. But it is a very heavy responsibility upon the man. And especially if he's going to go ahead and get a second wife or a third wife and so forth. This is now putting even a greater responsibility upon the man. He must make sure that he has the physical and also the mental capabilities to handle that kind of situation. And he also has to make sure that he has the right khuluq, the right behavior, and the right wisdom to handle that situation. Because, as probably some of you may have witnessed, and if he doesn't have these characteristics, then it could lead to disastrous results. Also, the woman has the right to be taught her religion. The woman has the right to learn her religion. And this is also discussed in the books of fiqh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your family from the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ. All of you are like guardians or shepherds, and all of you will be asked about your flocks, and the man will be asked about his family. And one of that responsibility is to make sure that she knows about her deen. This is the responsibility of the man, to make sure that the woman knows what she needs to know about her deen. I mean, there's some things about deen that everyone has to know, like how to pray, how to fast, and so forth. And the man has to make sure that the woman gets that knowledge. If it means going to a mosque and attending a lecture, if the man himself doesn't have that knowledge, it means going to a mosque and attending a lecture or attending a class or something like that, then he has to make sure that she has the ability to get there, and he has to make sure that he gets that knowledge. And finally, because the muadhin is getting anxious, the last right of the woman that I would like to mention is that she has the right to... not sure how to say this exactly in Arabic, but she has the right that the man, or I mean her husband, is any kind of protective and jealous about her, so to speak. And that he's looking after her, no one's going to harm her, either physically or speaking wise or anything like that. This is part of the responsibility, or part of the responsibility of the husband towards his wife, that he has to and feel like he's in a position that it is his job to defend and to look after his wife and make sure that no harm comes to her from anybody else. Well, I think inshallah on that point I'll end for the adhan, inshallah.
Brothers gather around, all over, form a circle here, going to the last phase of the lecture. Oh, yeah. This one should be.
You brothers don't mind if I have something to drink while you're all just sitting around looking at me.
You got a cup? Only if you got a cup.
Okay, brothers, inshallah, we're going to start. So if I'd like to join the circle, please, inshallah ta'ala. A number of the questions are surprising number of the questions have to do with the rights of wives in polygynous situations. So, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our esteemed brother with
wisdom,
inshallah. First question is, what do you do in a situation when your husband takes on a second wife and the manner in which you are used to being maintained is steadily decreasing? Bills are being paid late when they're used to being paid on time or well in advance. Then to top it off, in order for me to keep my job, I have to maintain my own health insurance while he takes me off of his insurance to give to the second wife. I understand that your lifestyle changes, but to what extent? Inshallah, should one continue to accept these changes?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, with respect to nafaqah or maintenance, as we talked about earlier, it is based on urf, or it's based on custom. There is some flexibility with respect to it. So if a woman, for example, is married to a man and then he gets a second wife and she's still being maintained, but not to the level that she used to be, but still being maintained with respect to what is customary. She's still getting what is normal with respect to normal marriage in her society and so forth. Then that, inshallah, is acceptable. And the woman can perhaps put up with this. But and before I answer any question, by the way, I should always mention that there's almost always two sides to every question. So I'm assuming that what is stated in this question is exactly true. All right? So, and it seems to me, from what is stated in the question, it seems to me that this situation is not proper. Bills being paid late, I don't think this is the normal thing that a wife should necessarily put up with, even though it might be normal in some occasions. But the worst part, at least from my understanding of this question, is that now she's being forced to work and keep a job, and this is unacceptable. That's my understanding of this question. Then to top that off, in order for me to keep my job, the way it's written here, then to top that off, in order for me to keep my job, I have to maintain my own health insurance while he takes me off his health insurance to give to the wife. It seems to me it should be that in order to maintain her health insurance, she has to keep a job. Anyway, if it's the way I understand it, that she's now being forced to work or stay working, I mean, health insurance is not a necessity as such, necessarily. But I mean, he's the one who's responsible for her physical maintenance. And again, my understanding of this is that the way he does it is through health insurance, and now she's basically being forced to do that. This does not seem to be proper. I think, assuming again that this is exactly as the story is, this brother probably should be spoken to about what he's doing. Because one principle in Islam, that you don't have the right to hurt somebody else in order to help another brother. You don't have the right to hurt one brother to help another brother. And therefore, you don't have the right to hurt one wife to help another wife. You don't have the right to hurt one wife in order just to help yourself. And this is not proper. So this seems to me, again, assuming that this is 100% exactly as it is, this behavior, I would recommend that the brother be spoken to.
Second question. It's a three-part question. My husband has several children that aren't mine, and if Allah wills for him to get another wife, Do I have a right, based on the Quran and Sunnah, to request that he takes his children with him on his other wife's nights, or at least some nights? That's the first question.
Let me just see. Yes, I mean, if they're not your children, they're not your responsibility, really. I mean, you are helping him out. You're helping your husband out who has children, and you're helping him bring them up. But they're not actually your responsibility, and he cannot dump them off on you, so to speak.
Second part is, my husband has children that aren't mine. Is it obligatory that I take care of them? And whether obligatory or not, this obligation will be considered sadaqah. And this third part of this is that my husband and I are taking care of someone else's child. Since my husband...
Let's take care of that.
Okay.
You know, technically speaking, in the books of fiqh, it is not your obligation to take care of your husband's children. But again, as I talked about many times, we're talking about marriage here. What is the purpose of marriage? You're trying to come together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to live in a loving and compassionate relationship. So where are his children supposed to be taken care of if they're not going to be taken care of in the same house that he lives and with you, among you? I mean, this is something that you should consider, although he also should not overburden you with taking care of children that are not your own. I think I'll have inshallah political answers for all these. Because again, as I said, when we're talking about, we're not just talking about civil code section 4 paragraph B and so forth. We're talking about a relationship between two people who are supposed to come together in a relationship of love and mercy and so forth.
Okay, we had a couple of questions that are basically the same. Should Muslim women or men receive welfare benefits to maintain their households? And secondly, should a brother take on a second wife and she's on welfare and they're both on welfare?
Let's deal with the second one first. Should a brother take on a second wife and she's on welfare and they're both on welfare? Well, this means the brother's not even maintaining his first wife. He's not even maintaining his first wife because he's the one responsible for maintaining his wife, not the U.S. government. And he's not doing it. So he's not even maintaining his first wife, and now he's talking about getting a second wife. This seems to me someone who wants to get something but doesn't want to give or fulfill the rights that are related to it. Should Muslim men or women receive welfare benefits to maintain their households? A Muslim, in particular a Muslim man, he should have enough dignity to support himself. And he should not be willing to live off the handouts of others. And he especially should not be willing to live off the handouts of the kuffar. Now, if he's under extreme circumstances and he has no other place to turn, and the Muslim community is not able to help him, that might be something else. But for him to intentionally say, look, I don't have to work, this is an easy way out, let me just take that, no, this is wrong.
If a person can't get to know someone before they marry them, how will these people know if the person is good for them? In this society, with every person's different past, this doesn't seem to be practical.
Well, again, my experience from marriages and the things that led up to marriages, and those marriages in which the two knew each other the best, were talking on the phone every day before the marriage, ended up in disaster. You know, what you need to know about a person in order to marry a person, you don't need really to know all that, everything in detail about the person. You need to know some basic things. The most important thing, you have to know whether or not the person is religious, is his behavior good, and so forth. Those things that we talked about. Otherwise, other details are not that necessarily that important. I mean, look at the kuffar here. Some of them spend 10 years together, even sleeping together all those 10 years. Then they get married, and then within a year they're divorced. You can tell me they didn't know each other? I mean, that's not important. The important thing is to make sure that the person is religious and has good character and so forth, has those qualities that we talked about. And to know that, you can find out from the other people in the community, inshallah.
Okay, this is a question relating to the rights like, between two women in a religious situation. Knowing that men will never be able to justly satisfy, that is, love equally, all his wives, isn't it unfair for the one wife that isn't loved as much to make the other one, isn't it unfair for the wife that is loved as much to make the other one bitter? Please elaborate.
Yes, of course. And I hope the person who asked this question wasn't here yesterday. Because obviously from the point of al-wala, and this is your sister in Islam and you're going to do something to intentionally make them bitter just because your husband, it's not even her fault necessarily. It's your husband who loves her more, it's not necessarily her fault. To do something like this goes against the principles of wala that we talked about yesterday.
Okay, you used the word nushuz. What is the meaning of nushuz? And well, let's deal with that first. The meaning of nushuz.
Nushuz in the sense that I used it with respect to the woman is the case where the woman is showing that she is no longer willing to be under the authority of her husband. She is giving signs that she is being like rebellious or refractory towards her husband. And those signs, I mean, can be demonstrated in different ways, but it is basically showing that she is no longer accepting her husband as the head of that household.
When a man takes another wife, when should and how should the current wife be informed? Should she be the last to know?
Again, I'll mention another point that I mentioned in the lecture. First and foremost, your wife is your sister in Islam, right? لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you is a true believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So would you like something like this to happen? Obviously it couldn't be the same thing, but would you like something like this to happen to you? Put yourself in her situation. That you just go out one day and get married and come home and say, you know, I just got married. Without even advising, without even telling her, without even... This shows that you even don't even care about her feelings. Again, this is not the way a Muslim should treat his sister in Islam. Now, I'm not saying that affects the validity of the second marriage, but I'm just saying that with respect to al-khuluq and deen and how to behave, this is not the way to behave.
Can Muslims get married over the phone?
Yes. Don't know what's the deal, but I've seen Bin Baz do it. I mean, you can have, for example, witnesses present, especially if the people are known, because it's just a contract, you know. The marriage ceremony or the marriage is a contract. You can do any kind of contract over the phone. Similarly, you can do this contract over the phone with witnesses and such. Now with speaker phones and everything, it makes it even easier.
Some of these questions are self-explanatory, but I guess for the benefit of you being here, they need to be asked. Is it from the sunnah for a man to help his wife around the house?
Yes.
Is the abaya obligatory on the woman?
Irrelevant. Objection. It's not related to the...
Is the abaya, the overgarment?
It's not related to the...
Unrelated to... It's.
We've been following a strict policy of not taking unrelated questions, so...
If a sister has or makes her own money, does she have to give it to her husband if he asks for it?
No. Now, I mean, there's different circumstances. The question doesn't explain everything. Obviously, if it's a case of necessity, and she gives it to him, it is considered a kind of loan. But in general, If she has some money, he has no right to ask her about it.
With divorce, talaq, and remarriage, when a baby is done suckling and is not given to the father, is the child's right to maintenance from the father cut off?
No. Like custody and habana, or the being in the care of the woman, the baby being in the care of the woman doesn't end at the period of suckling. It ends later than that, possibly.
What is the responsibility? What responsibility is it on the husband when you have two wives during the Eid celebration or any event, regardless of whose night it was? I mean, the question is, how do you deal with any public event or any Eid activity, and the brother may be staying with one wife and the Eid comes up? How should he deal with that? Do you act like you only have one, the one whose night it was, or do you acknowledge both of them?
As I mentioned in the lecture, as Ibn Kathir mentioned in his tafsir, that often the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have all of his wives together for dinner in one of the wives' house. I mean, it's not... I mean, since you have to stay, you know, this night with a particular woman, that doesn't mean that you act like you don't even know the other woman or she's not your wife. She's your wife, and they are supposed to be sisters in Islam. So in the same way that if you go out, for example, for coffee, you can go out with three brothers and you can all get along as three brothers, the same way you should be able to go with two wives or two sisters in Islam. They should be able to get along, inshallah.
Is birth control acceptable in Islam?
Is it related?
Some sisters feel as though that's a right of theirs, not to have children in rapid succession.
Birth control may be practiced if it's something of a temporary nature. And known to be something of a temporary nature, like the for example, the tying of the tubes, this kind of thing, this is not allowed. But to use something on a temporary basis, this is allowed. And if the woman feels that she's going to be facing some kind of hardship or harm from having children rapidly, then she should express that opinion, that feeling to her husband, and her husband should be compassionate towards her and take into consideration her feelings, and between the two of them they should be able to work out something, inshallah.
Inshallah, we got about maybe 5 more minutes or so for the questions. How about a situation where the brother marries another wife and the other wife is on welfare and he just gives her whatever he can? And you addressed that earlier, but she's already on welfare when he marries her.
Actually, you know, if you want to be really you mean talking about talaq? The muta'. That's the muta'. This is talaq. This is divorce.
That's divorce.
Yeah, verse 7 says rich man's money,
right? That's based on that's.
This is called the muta', which is the this is when you're giving a divorce, for example, before. In the case of divorce, there's a present to be given to the woman. This is what you're talking about. Okay.
Yeah, the issue, and that's a good point. A number of people use the verse in Surah Talaq, where it says that the man is supposed to spend according to his means, the poor man according to his means, the rich man according to his means. That's not based on, that's not the criteria that you use for marriage. That's the criteria that you use for divorce. In a divorce, a man can only support or pay alimony, for lack of a better term, based on his means. So it's strictly dealing with the issue of divorce.
But it's not alimony, actually. It's like a present. Term. See, the Prophet ﷺ divorced a woman. It's like a gift or a present. The Prophet ﷺ divorced the woman who said when he... Audubillahi mint, something like that. I think she said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." So he divorced her, and then he told I forget who he told, one of the Sahaba, to give her as a gift, I think, some kind of gown, some kind of garments. Okay, so we're not talking about maintenance or alimony or something like that. Yeah, after the iddah, no.
Okay. What is your opinion, if any, on brothers in prison with a lot of time, or not a lot of time, getting married while incarcerated? You addressed this in Atlantic City about the inability to provide the rights of the women while they're incarcerated.
What did I say?
You said that they, how can they give them their rights if they're in jail?
Well, I mean, Brother Aqil says I addressed that in Atlantic City. I don't remember what I said. I could have been wrong.
Okay.
I mean, in general, yeah, it will be difficult for the brother to fulfill the rights of the woman if he's in prison. But if it is something that the woman understands the situation and she's willing to live with it for a while, especially if he has, for example, some money. No, maybe he's in there for robbing a bank or something. if he has some money, for example, I mean, on the outside that he can maintain her with, and she's willing to be patient. But I mean, it's not the recommended kind of situation to be in, I would say. I'm not talking about the prison, I'm talking about also the marriage related to the prison.
Should a spouse, and this is a sister's question, should a spouse have to share a spouse's bed and body with another spouse if they've been calling them degrading names and accusing them falsely of wrongdoing? For example, well, I don't want to use examples. Examples are pretty bad. In other words, should a wife give herself over to her husband if she's been subject to verbal abuse, I guess.
Verbal abuse from whom?
From her husband.
Okay, it's not from the other wife.
No.
The question as it's stated here and with the examples that were given, and to abuse another brother, to use cursive speech towards another brother, this is again, I'm talking in general now, towards another brother, this is something that we referred to yesterday when we talked about things that harm the brotherhood or the concept of al-wala. We talked about, for example, al-ghiba and nima and buhtan. This is also one of those things. And that this is something that one brother should not do towards another brother, and this is something that a man obviously should not do towards his wife. Now, to say as the thing, as the question seems to imply here, is that sufficient to say that now she can deny him some of his rights because of that? Okay. I don't really know the answer to this question, but it seems to be that would not be perhaps sufficient if it's just verbal abuse, as long as it's, you know, not real bad verbal abuse. I cannot say for sure, I don't know for sure, but it seems to me that would not be sufficient. Allahu a'lam.
What right does the woman have to maintenance during the pregnancy and suckling after khula? And exactly what does maintenance include?
The khula, there's some difference opinion about how khula is to be dealt with. But I'll give you one of the opinions among the fuqaha, and that is to deal with it and the iddah after it like any other iddah. So in other words, she has maintenance during the iddah. Some say there's no maintenance during her iddah in the case of khula. So you have to go back to see which the exact ruling concerning khula and which of these two cases is the strongest opinion. But according to one approach, if she gets her maintenance, because they consider it the same as talaq, the same kind of rulings as talaq, then she will get her maintenance during the pregnancy only. Maintenance for her during the pregnancy only. Okay? After she gives birth, he has to spend on the child, but not on her. Okay. Now if she's doing the suckling, then he gives her wages, or in other words, pays her for what she's doing. Yeah. But that's not the same as nafaqa.
And how long? I guess that maintenance is until the child becomes of age.
The nafaqa, the maintenance is until the pregnancy is over. The payment for suckling is as long as she's doing the suckling. And the maintenance of the child is until he's old, yeah.
What about a Muslim who has AIDS or is HIV positive? What if that person wants to get married? How will a sister or brother know about this person, about this person's condition? Do we have mandatory blood tests?
Probably. The person who has AIDS, whether it is a man or a woman, it is not his right or her right to deceive another person by marrying them without telling them about that fact. Because here, not only are you deceiving the person by hiding something, it's not just hiding something about you which may be harmful to you, but you are hiding something about you that will also be, can also be harmful to your spouse. So, and it is not proper for a Muslim to deal with that way with respect to another Muslim and hide that from them. Now, it may occur, and people may have some feeling, for example, especially if someone just became Muslim and so forth, for someone to request an AIDS test from a prospective spouse as like one of the conditions of the prayer, like conditions of the marriage, like when
both of these questions you addressed in your remarks, but is it haram for 2, 3, or 4 wives to live in the same house? If so, why or why not?
The each spouse is entitled to separate housing. Separate housing is more determined by arf and custom than anything else. In some areas, this would be the norm. They'll all be in one house and they all have like their own rooms. In some areas, this would not be the norm. If in one area this is not the norm, then a husband cannot force that upon his wife. If she accepts it, that's something else, but he cannot force it upon his wife.
What about a brother who receives welfare just for the insurance for his family because he can't afford it? Is this halal or haram or makhru? And what is the proof?
The question seems to imply that we're talking about some case of kind of like law, the implementing the law of necessity here. You know, this could depend on the situation, because whether or not insurance, health insurance, is a necessity itself. For example, alhamdulillah, I've gone now about 12 years or so without health insurance for either me or my wife. Some people might be in a different situation where they are not able to live like that because they are having medical problems and they know that they have medical problems. And they're not living in a state. There's some states that won't accept you. The hospital has the right to reject you if you don't have insurance. Colorado is not like... No, okay. All right, so the question then is completely different then. Well, what you're saying is basically the guy, the brother could work, and while he's working, maybe he could get health insurance through his work or buy it, you know, extra.
Yeah, that's the thing. The brother works, but his insurance is covered still.
Uh-huh.
He just got that. as well, but they don't have no continuous sickness, nothing like that. And he just got it because his wife had it. She had it before he married her, and they keep it for that reason. And I heard you quote earlier about taking aid from that fall into that area. This person is really concerned about it.
Probably, there's some answers that you give that you don't want this to be repeated anywhere, because this is just what you know, if that's really exactly the way you described it. And he's saying, like, look, I don't want this welfare, but I'm in a situation where I need insurance for my wife, and I'm kind of stuck. Okay. If he's sincere about that, then if I were him, I would take this welfare and give it away in charity and just take the insurance.
The last set of questions. First, are the children allowed to visit their non-Muslim father if the sister is married to a Muslim brother? Are the children allowed to visit their non-Muslim father if the sister is married to a Muslim brother?
Personally, I have a slightly different view of this question than Abdurrahman Abul Khalik has. But Abdurrahman Abul Khalik is more knowledgeable than I, so I'll give you his answer. He says the answer is yes, the children are still the father's children, even though they're not Muslim. They are still his children, and therefore he has still all the rights over them, according to Sheikh Abdurrahman.
So
if they're not married, we don't call them their children.
same issue?
Would this require, this would also require this father that's not Muslim to take care of his children also, right?
Oh yeah, the father is responsible for maintenance of the children, yes.
Say that he's one of these kind of guys that, I mean, he's not a believer. He don't want to take his children. Mm. He just wants to create havoc within this effect, within this marriage. Then how do you deal with that situation?
This is a little bit more difficult than I don't know. I don't know. I prefer not to say. Nothing's coming to my mind. So,
What does a sister do when she's in a situation where the second wife and the sister's husband, be her husband also, are always arguing?
What?
And then the husband is coming to the sister's house upset and arguing. In other words, he's arguing with one wife and he comes to his second wife and he's upset, so he starts arguing with her.
I mean,
what is her right in that regard?
I mean, if you have a brother, or if you have any situation where your brother or sister or whatever is upset and angered by something, you should try to make them happy and you know, bring down their anger and try to help them out. I mean, I don't understand why you would have to ask this question. I mean, are you going to say, okay, he's mad at the other wife, so therefore I'm not going to let him into my house or something? I mean, he could get mad at work, he could get mad from something in the mosque, and when he comes home, we're going to have to deal with him to try to, and inshallah, make him feel happy and change his situation, inshallah, to the best of your ability. So I don't really understand what's this question. I mean, I think it's obvious how something like this should be dealt with.
Okay, we want to proceed. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Christians from Philadelphia. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. If brother Mujahid is here, if we could tell him that he's not here, get the copies that he's supposed to make. No, a copy of the handout. Okay, now alhamdulillah, we've finished now with the rights of the wife, and now let's talk about the rights of the husband in the marital situation. The first right of the husband is al-qawama. الرجال قوامون على النساء. The men have been put in a position of authority over women, and they are the maintainers over women. And I guess before I continue, I should ask whether or not this should be considered one of the rights of the man or one of the rights of the woman. Because in some books they put under one of the rights of the woman. Because this is something that is misunderstood by some brothers. And it doesn't mean that you're the boss in the house and whatever you say goes. But it means you have the responsibility to make sure that what happens in that house is correct according to the Sharia. And you have the responsibility to make sure that the decisions that you make concerning that household are the best decisions for that household. It's not just that you're the boss and whatever you say goes, but this means you have the responsibility to make sure that the decisions that you make for the household are the best decisions. That's what it means to be the head of the household. Yes, you have the final decision, but you also have the responsibility that goes along with it. I mean, if you're elected the emir, for example, of a community or the khalifa, most people wouldn't consider that as one of your rights, that you're the emir and you get the final word. Most people would consider that a heavy responsibility, especially when you consider the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qu anfusukum wa ahlikum nara." Protect yourselves and your family from the hellfire. So it is true that the man is the head of the household, because any kind of organization or any kind of any body or system has to have some leadership, has to have someone who has the final word. And with respect to the family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that position to the man. But I think it'll be better for all of us and for all of the families if we men, if we husbands would consider that more of an obligation in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than our rights in the family. So let me get to the second right, which is more of a right. The husband has the right to be obeyed by his wife. Now obviously there's no obedience to the created if it involves disobedience to the creator. He doesn't have the right to ask his wife to do something haram, obviously. And if he does do that, then she should refuse to obey him. But otherwise, in general, since he is the head of the household, he should be obeyed by his wife when he makes decisions. Even if the wife feels that his decision perhaps is incorrect and it is not the best decision, then she should advise him kindly, properly. But then at the end, she should accept his decision and implement his decision. And this is an important point, for women, because how they behave towards their husband, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the responsibilities of men in society quite a bit different from the responsibilities of women. Men have most of the responsibilities of jihad and things that have to do in public and so forth. And these are heavy responsibilities. And they have their responsibility of maintaining the family. The most important responsibilities of the woman are, of the wife in particular, are directed towards her husband. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, and he looked to how you are with respect to him, talking to a woman about her husband, look to how you are with respect to him, for he is your paradise or your hellfire. And because, as I said, the greatest responsibility on the shoulders of the wife are with respect to her husband. And so therefore it is very important for her to behave properly with respect to her husband. And when he makes a decision, that they implement, the wives implement the decision of the husband. Thirdly also, the husband has the right to have, I dealt with it, I can't remember how I explained it before, but basically when the husband desires to be satisfied physically and sexually, he has the right for the upon his wife. I mean, that is part of her responsibility towards her husband, that she fulfills his physical and his sexual needs. And on that point, the Prophet ﷺ stated that when a man calls his wife to satisfy his desires, then she should go to him although she is occupied at the oven. And even though she's cooking something. And I remember, I think a Suyuti discussing this hadith says that answering this call takes precedence over even if you have to waste some wealth in the meantime, because he said in one narration, it's talking about there's bread in the oven. Even if the bread gets destroyed, you have to go and answer the call of the. But in other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ has made it very clear that this is one of the actions that the woman should be very careful about. And sometimes some women try to use this like as a weapon against their husband. When they're mad with their husbands, if they're upset, they didn't get what they want from their husbands, they try to kind of use this as a way of getting back at their husbands. But we have to realize that we should never get back at anyone in a way that will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry with us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described in different hadith that, for example, by the one in whose hand is my soul, if a man calls a woman to his bed and she refuses to come, then the one in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with her until he answers his call. So this is not a light matter. This is something that is one of the most important rights of the husband with respect to the marriage, as we can see in different hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think the wisdom behind it should be pretty clear. Because as I talked about when talking about the women, that the Islamic society wants and is designed to keep people away from zina as far as possible. And this is one of the aspects that will keep, inshallah, people men away from zina as far as possible. That if they have the desire and have the need, that they can go to their wives and have their needs fulfilled, and their wives will comply, and they will not have to go to any other place to get their needs fulfilled, inshallah. The fourth right of the husband is that the woman does not allow anyone into his house except by his permission. And his permission, of course, by the way, with respect to the previous point, a man also should take into consideration the feelings of his wife. Again, so much of this, the relationship between a man and a wife, husband and wife, so much of it goes back to all of our discussion yesterday about al-wala, how we're supposed to deal with one another. And you should take into consideration the feelings of your brother. You know, for example, if you're, let's say like you have a brother who's working for you. And at the end of the day, you know, he's tired, he's very tired. You don't all of a sudden give him a whole bunch of new work to do when you see that he's very tired and he can hardly manage. Also, you know, with respect to your wives, you should take into consideration their feelings and so forth. You want to keep them happy. And in the marriage, you should want to keep your wife happy, and your wife should want to keep you happy. And by taking into consideration each other's feelings and so forth, inshallah, you will, inshallah, meet that goal. As I mentioned, the fourth right is not to allow anyone into the house, as stated in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, without the permission of the husband. And that permission can be known through many, many ways. I mean, sometimes it is known basically by the wife who she's allowed to enter into her house. Another aspect though related to that also is that the woman is not allowed to leave the house without the permission of the husband. The woman is not allowed to leave the house without the permission of the husband. And this is stated in a number of books of fiqh, although the only hadith that I could find supporting it is a hadith in Ibn Majah, which is a weak hadith. But it is stated in the books of fiqh, but as I said, the only direct support that I could find for it. However, there's other indirect support for it. For example, there's a hadith about the Prophet ﷺ saying that if your wives ask you for permission to attend the mosques, then you should not prohibit them. So you can understand from this that the wife needs permission, and not just to attend the mosque, but basically you can understand from this that the wife needs permission if she's going to go someplace. Obviously, if she needs permission to attend the mosque, the best place that she could be going to, she should need his permission to go to other places also. Although, as I said, the most direct hadith about that in Ibn Majah is actually a weak hadith. There's another right of the husband that some scholars mention, and other scholars say, in fact, is not quite a right of the husband. And that is the right for the to be basically served, or to have the wife take care of the affairs of the household, with respect to, for example, cooking and cleaning and taking care of these matters. There are some scholars that are quite adamant that this is not the responsibility of the wife whatsoever, in particular the Hanafi scholars, like Imam Muhammad, the student of Abu Hanifa. He said that it's, all of them, in fact, said that this is not the responsibility of the wife. In fact, the man has to provide a servant for the wife to take care of these things. Imam Muhammad said a poor man has to either get a servant or do it himself. Then you have the other side, which states, and this is, for example, like Ibn Taymiyyah and Muqayyim, that part of the responsibility of the wife is to take care of these aspects. So you have some who say it is part of her responsibility and others who say it is not. I think the best approach, again, is to understand the functionings and how things work in the household. I mean, obviously the man has to earn a living. It is his job to maintain the household. And it will be very difficult for him to both maintain the household and also take care of all these aspects. And of course, nowadays servants aren't as cheap as they used to be, I guess. In some countries they still are pretty cheap. In some countries still most women have such servants. But for example, here in our situation. So the woman has to realize the responsibilities that the man has to tend to. And therefore, if she has the time and she has the ability to do these kinds of things, she should do them. But however, since there's not any clear and direct clear command that these are part of her responsibilities, the husband should not overburden her with respect to these responsibilities. Make her cook, for example, a dinner for 20 every night, have 20 brothers over every night. I know some brothers who do that that kind of thing. And besides, that wasn't the way of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, when he used to go home, he used to do many of his chores himself. And we have in the Prophet ﷺ the best example. The Prophet ﷺ never, and he just made his wife do all these things and did not help and did not do anything on his own. But many of these things he used to do himself. So to say it is a right of the man in the sense that, and it's something complete, and if the woman, you know, one day doesn't make dinner for him when he asked him to make, when she was expected to make dinner, to say that now she has committed a sin by not fulfilling her right to her husband, I think this is a bit extreme. On the other hand, to say that she doesn't have to do anything and it is expected that the husband do all these things, I think also that is a bit extreme. And when we go to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we find that the sunnah actually is somewhere in between there. And again, it goes back to taking into consideration and taking into account the ability of each partner, what they can do. I mean, for example, if my wife said that I have to cook for us, well, we'd probably starve to death, actually, because I'm not a very good very good cook. But she, alhamdulillah, is a very good cook, so she can take care of that, and she has the time. But that doesn't mean that now I'm going to be able to enforce upon her that she has to cook so much every time and so on and so forth. And there's no clear evidence that that is the case in the Sharia. The sixth right of the husband is that he has the right to be thanked. And he is maintaining his wife and he is doing many things on behalf of his wife. He is keeping her from having to go out and work and maintain her own self and so forth. And although this is an obligation upon him, he still has the right to be thanked for that obligation. And as I mentioned the hadith earlier, that the one who does not thank people, then in fact he's not thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also related to all of this is that related to this aspect, one of the greatest reasons for why the women will be punished in the hellfire is in fact that they are ungrateful to their husbands. As stated in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw the inhabitants of the hellfire and most of them were women. They asked him why. And he said, because of their kufr. Kufr, by the way, as we can see in this hadith, what is meant by here. They said, you mean that they make kufr, yani with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Kufr means ungratefulness. And he said, no, they are ungrateful to their husbands. And they are ungrateful to the good that is done to them by their husbands. if one of them does something good to her his whole life, and then she sees one thing bad from him, she'll say, I've never gotten anything good from you. And this is a characteristic that the Prophet ﷺ has told us, as I said, as a characteristic of women, that they are not grateful to the things that their husband do for them. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at a woman, in other words, will not look in a pleasing fashion to a woman who is not thankful to her husband, and in fact she cannot do without him. A seventh right of the husband is that the woman does not fast a voluntary fast except with the permission of her husband. And finally, let me just say that with respect to the woman, as I said, men have lots of different kinds of responsibility. One of the most important responsibilities of the woman is her responsibility towards her husband. And the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith that kind of describes in general the importance of her fulfilling her obligations to her husband. The Prophet ﷺ said that if a woman prays her five daily prayers and fasts her month of Ramadan and keeps her chastity, and in other words, doesn't commit any illegal acts, and obeys her husband, then it will be said to her, enter paradise by any of the doors of paradise that you wish. So inshallah, when the wives take this matter seriously and realize how important it is and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them by their behavior on this aspect, inshallah they will take it more seriously and they will become more pleasing to their husband. As they become more pleasing to their husband, their husbands will be happier with them, and they'll try to be even nicer to them, and in return the woman will be even more thankful and nicer, and so on and so forth, until inshallah both of them will be in Jannah, inshallah. Inshallah both of them ending up in Jannah, I think that's a good place to end the talk.
We have about, we've got about 20 minutes. 20 minutes.
Okay, but I have. Did Brother Mujahid, please come to the podium, please. Is Mujahid around?
He's downstairs.
You got the handouts.
Yeah.
I heard of a situation where, and I think you spoke on it earlier, this one is clarity, where children from Zina are not your children, meaning that you're not responsible for them. And the brother quoted a hadith of the Prophet. I don't know the whole thing, but something about the man leaves with rocks in his pocket. Can you elaborate on that hadith?
The hadith that I believe referring to is from Sahih hadith about... It's related to a long story about what happened during time during the Prophet Muhammad. Anyway, the ending of it is that the child... It is attributed to the bedding from which she was born, and for the adulterer or for the fornicator are rocks.
Meaning the father.
The fornicator.
Is that both parties?
No, because as we said, if she's married. Then the child is attributed to her and her husband, her righteous, her rightful husband. See, it's attributed to the bedding. In other words, the two, the husband and the wife.
So what if it's two?
And for the other one, it's nothing.
So what if it's a situation where a man and a woman has a child before Islam, and they're not married? Does this hadith apply to that situation as well?
And if a man and a woman have a child, for example, in the case of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, there was different ways of what they called marriage, and there were other things that were different from that, which were just pure zina. Okay, Do you have? Did you make these handouts?
Also.
Okay. Okay. So I'll just refer to it then. I just thought since I made them, we might as well go over them. But forget it. Shall I? Before we, I'll after I answer this question, I'll just tell them then what is. Where was I? Yeah. Or on beyond that, they had other things which were just pure, even in Jahiliya, pure fornication. I mean, they had some of their things that they called marriage were, you know, very far from marriage. Like, for example, there would be, you know, some women who have intercourse, some men who have intercourse with a woman, and then she gets pregnant, and she brings them together, and she said, "This is your child," and that's it. You know, and then they had other things which were simply what they call, even in Jahiliya times, they considered it as fornication or zina. Yeah. So also in this society we have things which are accepted as marriage and considered marriage, and we have things, other things which are not considered marriage. So the child which is the result of a Jahiliya relationship, which was not considered marriage even in that society, this is a child of zina, and it is not attributed to the father. And the reason it's not attributed to the father is that any attribution of a child to a father is considered an honorable thing. That this is my son. And this is why many people even get upset if you tell them, "No, that's not your son." Even if it's from zina, they're going to say, "Yes, this is my son." But in the Sharia, and in zina as such, it doesn't deserve any kind of recognition whatsoever. And so the child is not attributed to the father in any way.
What happens to the child then in terms of their maintenance and support?
It's the woman's child.
Can you elaborate on this issue? Because in some of the Arab...
I just did.
No. That's the point. Some of the Arab countries, or most of the Muslim countries, the child that's born from zina is referred to as the son of the mother instead of the son of the father.
The state takes care of it, right?
No. You know, for example, your son would be Ibn Jafar. But if it was a fornicatrous type of relationship, he would be Ibn whatever the mother's name. So is that how the Sharia?
Yeah, that's why they do it like that. Okay, before I take any more questions, just before I forget, we were going to do the rights of parents and children, and one of the concerning the rights of the child upon the parent is to do specific things before, or actually at the time, and shortly after the time of the child being born. So this is kind of like a checklist, you know. Next time you have a child, put this up on your board. And it is a description of the things that you should do with respect to your child, which is a right of your child upon you, and when you should do them, like making the adhan in the right ear on the day of his birth, what is known as a tahniq, or where you moisten a date and put it into the mouth of the child on the date of his birth or her birth, naming the baby and when the naming is supposed to be done and so forth, the aqiqah and how the aqiqah is supposed to be done, the shaving of the baby's hair, when it's supposed to be done, and giving away that amount, that weight in silver, and concerning circumcision over here. So this is a handout that we were going to go over with. I think it's pretty much self-explanatory. And Brother Mujahid says that there'll be a German town masjid, inshallah, if you want to pick up a copy. Sure. Yeah, I'll just, if you want to look at it before you actually go all the way to Germantown Masjid to get a copy.
Assalamu alaikum. The question, you said something about if the wife works, then does the husband loses the position of head, or does he head of the household, or the obligation, or does he lose his rights?
If the woman is maintaining the household?
If she maintains the house solely, or
Is that your question?
Yeah, which, I mean, I wasn't, because you was talking about the rights of the husband and the rights of the wife. Then earlier you said that she, if she works, then...
Yeah, if she is maintaining the household...
Solely, is that solely or in the conjunction?
If she is solely maintaining the household, he doesn't really lose his right of... It is getting late. Doesn't really lose his rights of being the head of the family, but at the same time, that's grounds for divorce if she wants to divorce him. So, yeah. And if she's partially and in both cases, I mean, it is considered a kind of debt, a kind of loan that the husband, in fact, has to repay her in the future.
But the rights in that situation, the rights is maintained. In either case, the rights of the husband.
Well, if she's you know taking care of partially the partial maintenance, you know, the judge may look at the situation and say, well, you know, you're just helping out a little bit. Maybe it's not enough for a divorce or something. I'm not sure about that.
Question. Relates to right of purdah. If the husband asks the sister to cover her face, should she? And if so, should she cover her face some days, and some days she doesn't cover?
If the husband asks the woman to cover her face, he is either asking her to do something which she feels is obligatory, or he is asking her to do something which is recommended. In either case, the woman should obey the husband on that matter.
How long does the husband have the right to leave off relations with his wife when he's trying to admonish her, keeping in mind that he is her protection from zina?
If you're talking about admonishing her in the case of nushuz, and I assume that's what you mean, I mean the point is to correct her behavior. Some say he can do it up to 4 months. I mean, she cannot say, for example... A woman could not argue, for example, that, hey, he was boycotting me, so therefore I committed zina. But why was he boycotting you? Because you were not behaving properly towards her. So in other words, you are the cause, and you cannot use that as an excuse to commit zina. So if she gets to that point that she's thinking of committing zina, then maybe that should wake her up to see what she's doing. Otherwise, what's the purpose of boycotting? I mean, that's the purpose of boycotting.
This question goes back to the issue of the rights of a child in fornication. What if neither the mother nor father had never been married? They just fornicated with each other. And then both of these people became Muslim. What is responsibility? Well, whose responsibility is the child?
Again, it's the mother's. It doesn't belong to the father. It's not to be attributed to the father.
Gosh, that's a rough knock. You wanted to figure out all the legal on that one. No, honestly, because that is the situation, particularly, and just speaking frankly, with most of the Muslims coming from Jahiliyyah into Islam, and knowing as they say, the out of wedlock births are, you know, in the States, the probability is great that most of the people who come into Islam in Pennsylvania, I don't know about Boulder, Colorado, have a child from a previous relationship. And Allah blesses the couple to accept Islam, and then they want to do the right thing in the proper family way. So it would be very difficult explaining to the child that the responsibility is more of the mother's than it is of the father when both of them are together and they've basically repented for the sin of fornication by coming into Islam.
No, but you know, if they get married, like in that kind of situation, and if now he's married to the woman, I mean, he has the right, even an orphan that he has nothing to do with, he has the right to maintain an orphan and give that orphan everything that he needs. So if you're talking about that situation, he can do it on his own, out of his own goodwill or such. If you're talking about that kind of situation, I mean, it's not blocking him from maintaining that. But if now you're going to say that he is that man's son, you are saying that this child came through a legitimate marriage, and that's not true. You'd be lying. And when you say that he came through a legitimate marriage, that means he is as good as any other child that they may have. In other words, as good, what I mean by that, has all the other rights of any other child that they may have now from the marriage. And that's not right. He cannot inherit from his father, from that man, I should say, from his biological father, because he is not attributed to that.
From the two-thirds or from any portion?
He is not one of the heirs of the father.
That has to be clarified. When you say he's not one of the heirs, he's not one of the... He can be one of those who receive a bequest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, in the laws of inheritance, you have a certain group of people who are the heirs. And with respect to those group of... Excuse me. With respect to that group of people, they have the right to their inheritance. And the person who is dying cannot... say, oh, so-and-so has no right to my inheritance if he's from that group of people. And at the same time, he cannot make a will for any of those group of people to get more. And their shares are fixed and determined. However, he may make a will up to one-third of his wealth for someone else. Up to one-third of his wealth. He can give it in charity or something of that nature.
If a husband has a wife who does not desire relations as often as her husband desires, should she be considered cursed by Allah's angels?
Well, not that's the end of it.
Well, she says that the reasons here that she feels ill or she's tired, and should the husband force her?
Again, the case is that the woman should try her best to satisfy this right of her husband. He should take into consideration her feelings, but also she should try her best at the same time. She should try her best to fulfill his needs on this question. I mean, some women could get sick for, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months. Let's say, you know, one long headache.
Any questions from the brothers? We have one last question here. No.
This is dealing with marriage. This is got a Muslim girl, and she wants to get married, but the person is not.